Welcome to Grace Tabernacle. We invite you to join us on the journey to transform people into contagious, wholehearted worshipers and followers of Christ. It is our hope and prayer that this message will be helpful toward achieving that goal in your life. Now, let's join in the fellowship of Grace Tabernacle for a relevant message from our pastor, Gary Washburn, that we believe will lead you closer to the heart of God.
Okay, take your Bibles and let's go to Romans chapter 1. I'm in the third part of a series called Living in Grace, Led by the Spirit. And today I want to talk to you about losing your religion. It's a good idea. Because religion can really hinder you in your walk with the Lord. And, what is religion? Religion really is nothing more than man's ideas to please a God that he thinks exists. If you're a Muslim, then you do the things that you believe please this God. You pray five times a day, you give alms, you make a trip to Mecca, whatever it is. And if you're a Hindu and you got all these different gods, then you got to try to figure out how to please these gods by doing certain things and so forth. And so that's what religion is. Religion is not necessarily bad, but it can kill a leading of the Spirit. It can quench the Spirit of God because God's not bound by your ideas or my ideas, what you know or what you don't know. God is not bound by any of those things. And so we need to get rid of our religion. Now, the book of Romans is a letter that the Apostle Paul wrote. He wrote it while he was in the city of Corinth, which was a Greek city. He had not yet visited Rome, but he wanted to. And there was a church of believers there that he had heard about. He'd heard about their faith, and he wanted to visit them since he was the apostle to the Gentiles, and Rome would certainly be a Gentile city. There was about 50,000 Jews that lived there. It was over a million population, the city of Rome. It's a big city. And so there was a small group of believers there, and they had received the gospel. And then what happened was there were some Jewish believers. They were Jewish, and yet they believed that Jesus is Messiah, and yet they still hung on to some of their religion and their traditions. Like, well, you got to keep the Sabbath. Yes, we believe in Jesus, but you got to keep the Sabbath. And yes, we believe that Jesus is the Messiah, but you got to keep the feast days. And yes, we believe Jesus, but you got to keep circumcision. So they brought religion with them. And the problem was they were infecting the church, the new church there in Rome. And Paul heard about this, and he wrote a letter to them. And I don't know if he ever knew that God would one day take this letter and put it in our Bible, but God did. God liked it so much, God inspired him to write it by the Holy Spirit, and it really lays out the doctrines of our faith clearly in this book of Romans. The book of Romans is really started a reformation. The Catholic priest, Martin Luther, when he read the book of Romans, particularly that a man is justified by faith, it really started him to think and meditate, and God used him to start a reformation. And it was like a war between the Catholic Church and him because he saw a lot of religion that was not anything that God had demanded of people to do. And so he realized that man is justified by faith alone. So he writes this letter, and he really wants to visit these folks. He wants to have fellowship with them. And he says in Romans chapter 1, verse 11 and 2, he says, "For I long to see you, in order that I may impart some spiritual gift to you, that you may be established." Because he's an apostle. He's the apostle to the Gentiles. He was an apostle, even though he wasn't one of the original 12 apostles. You remember there were 12, and then Judas hung himself, and then they needed a replacement, and so these guys got together, and they cast lots, and they chose Matthias. This was man's choice. They were doing the best they knew how to do, and they cast lots, which was an Old Testament way of trying to figure out God's will. And that's the last time, by the way, you ever see anybody casting lots in the Bible to find out God's will. And the reason for that was because it didn't work. God was way beyond that. They're in a new covenant. They're to be led by the Spirit, see. And so they cast lots. They chose Matthias. And if you read history, if you read anything in the Bible, you don't see Matthias has ever did anything. And if they had waited on God later on, God had his man chosen. It was the Apostle Paul. God met him in person, Jesus, on the road to Damascus. And he called him and equipped him and trained him to become that apostle. So he was the apostle. And obviously, two-thirds of our New Testament was written by the Apostle Paul. So God's choice or man's choice, you decide who you're going to follow. I think we'll choose God's choice. And so he says, I long to see you that I may impart some spiritual gift to you, that you may be established, that I may be encouraged together with you while among you, each by the other's faith. Now, let me ask you a question. What's the purpose of church? Well, it's just a building, a business. They get together and they try to get everybody's money. Well, what good is that going to do us in heaven, right? No. The purpose of church is really what the Apostle Paul said right here. It's for fellowship. It's that when we come together, you have a gift, I have a gift, we all have different gifts, and the body comes together and nobody has it all. We need grace and the impartation of spiritual gifts from one another. And so this is the purpose of fellowship. We come together, we get something that we wouldn't get if we stayed home and watched it on television. It's a big difference about then going to a professional ball game, being there in person, than watching it on television. You'll see and experience things just by being in the atmosphere. So there's something special about fellowship. And Paul said, I really want to be with you. I'm going to impart a spiritual gift. And also receive encouragement from you. I remember when I first was born again at age 19, and for a while before my wife and I were married, I would go to different churches out in town, and it was so refreshing just to go to church. I've been in the service, and that's always not a very godly atmosphere, and there's a lot of wickedness and temptation and stuff in the world. And so I longed for just stepping into the building on a Wednesday night or Sunday morning, because when I was there, it felt like I was with home folks. I was with family. I was with like-minded people who knew what I had experienced with the Lord and was trying to understand myself. And so there's something about you belong in church. In fact, you are the church. And if you don't show up, we don't have church like we're supposed to have church, because there are parts that are missing. You ought to look around you right now and see who's missing today that's normally here. And if you don't know a good reason why they're not here, maybe they're not out of town or something like that, then you ought to give them a call and say, we need you. We need you to be in church, not just to hear the preacher preach on Sunday morning. We need you. God has something in mind for you. And so this is the idea of fellowship. And even later on in Hebrews 10, we're told that we should never neglect the assembling together as saints, but we should encourage each other to be faithful and to assemble together. Every time we assemble together, be faithful to do this until you see, because you see we're in the last days and it's getting more wicked and wicked out there. And as we go out there in the world, we get this stuff on us. It doesn't affect our spirit. It doesn't make us unrighteous. But you feel like you need to take a shower from the world. And I was in prayer this morning, and the saints are wonderful about praying for me. I just blessed so much. And I noticed they have a shower curtain hanging up in there. As a curtain, I think it's a shower curtain. It is. It's a shower, and it talks about rest and invigoration. I just looked at that thing, couldn't get my eyes off of it. I thought, wow, we're going to get a shower today. We need a shower when we come to church, and it invigorates us and so forth. And so now, Rome, this book of Romans is written to the people who live in Rome. He's writing to the small church there, Gentile church in Rome. Rome was a big city, 1 million people, all kinds of wealthy people there, and all kinds of perversion. It seems like, not always the case, but where there's an increase in wealth, there's an increase in perversion in society. The wealthiest cities, the wealthiest places seem to have the worst corruption. There's more options, I guess, or maybe there's greater boredom, I don't know. But there was a lot of wealth, there was a lot of perversion there. They were heavily influenced by the world of Greek mythology. They had temples to different idols and various religions. And even the emperor demanded that you worship him. It was required by law. You will come and get a pinch of incense and you'll throw it on this little fire and it'll flame up and you'll be okay, because that was, you were showing that you were allegiant or worshiping the emperor. The emperor wanted everybody to believe that he was a god. And if he is a god, then he couldn't do anything wrong, and that was one way he could control the people. Now, why am I sharing all this? Because the city of Rome is not unlike our world today. Sin was rampant. The gospel and a church was put right in the middle of that city. And we have the letter that the Apostle Paul wrote to them, giving them instructions. And it seemed like their world was getting more wicked and wicked, more perverse. And at about the time I think our world can't get any worse, something else comes out. Stuff I never imagined when I was a kid. I mean, I'm not that old. I'm 59, and when I was a kid, I mean, you wouldn't see this stuff that's going on today. There wouldn't be a gay parade. I mean, that just would not be. There wouldn't be some of this pervert. The internet, of course, wasn't existent, but pornography certainly wouldn't be as easily to get a hold of back then. It was back down a dark alley somewhere. You know, or if you found a stash of Playboy or something like that somewhere, you had to go hunt for it. But today, it's on your iPhone. One push of a button, you can get anything you want. This kind of stuff, our world has gone crazy, ladies and gentlemen. I mean, you know this. Our world has gone crazy and lost all common sense, and people have no fear of God. I mean, the world really is sick and dying. There's no question. The world we live in today is sick and it is dying. I'm talking about the people. But Jesus wasn't surprised by that. In fact, Jesus said, it's not the sick, or it's not the well among you who need a physician, but those who are sick. I've not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. So, you know, Jesus wasn't shocked by all the stuff. I imagine he saw everything in his day that is possible to see, the wickedness. But we have to ask the question, why is our world so sin-sick and perverted? Well, Apostle Paul, through the Holy Spirit, answers that. In Romans chapter 1, verse 21, he says, for even though the people of the world, they knew about God, but they didn't honor him or give thanks to him. They became futile in their speculations, and in their foolish heart was darkened, and they professed to be wise, but they became fools. Now, in Romans chapter 1, I want you to notice that Paul began talking about the gospel, and he says, I'm a debtor to every person there is on this earth. I owe everybody an opportunity to hear the gospel. And so I'm not ashamed of the gospel, because it's the power of God, how people get saved. And he says, for in it, the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed by faith. And then he goes on to say in verse 18, but the wrath of God has also revealed in this world. The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against ungodliness, unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in righteousness. That's Romans 1, verse 18. And then he says something I think is rather interesting. He says, and it's evident, it's already known, knowledge about God is already known because it's evident in people. Human beings know about God without anybody telling them about God. God made us so that we just know there is a God. Now, we may not know details about him, but God made it evident within us, he says. Now, if a person says, I don't believe in God, I'm an atheist. Well, that's not necessarily true. Well, what do you mean? I don't believe in God. Okay. The Bible says this in Psalms. It says, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. Let me break that down. In your Bible, when words are written in italics, it means that it's not in the original language. And so the words there is in italics. So you just don't read those and you get the true meaning. The scripture says, the fool has said in his heart, no God. In other words, he's rejecting the truth that is evident inside him. He has to lie to his own conscience. He has to lie to his own self. His conscience is bearing witness, there is a God. There is a God who created us, and yet a man has to make the choice with his own mind to say, no God. And God gives him the free will to do that. But inside him, the evidence is all contrary. The evidence is saying, no, there is a God. There's that whisper of the conscience that says, no, there is a God. There is a God. There's inside revelation. There's also outside revelation. It says, not only is it evident within them, verse 19, but verse 20 says, for since the creation of the world, God's invisible attributes, his eternal powers, divine nature, have been clearly seen. I mean, creation declares with a loud voice, there is a creator. This doesn't just happen. Creation declares as a creator. It's evident. It's clearly seen. So that the things that are made, study a butterfly, study a flower, study an ant, study a rock, study the human body, study anything you want that's been created, and every bit of you study it will point back to God. There's a creator. It's evident. God says it's evident. He made it. There's no case for not believing in God and wanting to find out more about him. And then there's evidence in our bodies. In verse 26 and following, the scripture says that God gave them over to degrading passions. For their women exchanged their natural function. This is the way the woman was supposed to function. For that which is unnatural, meaning she's women with women. And in the same way, verse 27, men abandoned the natural function, the way they're created, the natural function of the woman, and burned into desire for one another, men with men, committing indecent acts and receiving in their own persons the due penalty of their error. In other words, they're going to suffer the consequences. They're going against nature. They're going against the design of which you were made. You're going against all this evidence. When you say, no, there is no God, no God, no God, no God. And yet your conscience says, yes, there is. Creation says, yes, there is. And your own body says, yes, there is. But you see, this is how far the world will go when it refuses God. When the fool says in his heart, no God for me, okay? No God for you, then God gave them over. God gave them over. God gave them over. He will give you the free will. Do you realize that God will let you go to hell if that's what you really want to get? He will not violate your free will. He wants you to choose him because you want him and believe him because you want him. And so the gospel has to be preached. And so this is where the gospel was put in the city of Rome, the Gentile capital of the world, a world that is so sin sick that it looks just like our world today. Now in Romans 125, it says they exchanged the truth of God for a lie. That's very important. And they served the creature rather than the creator. They served themselves rather than the creator. They missed the purpose of their life. But they've exchanged the truth. The truth has been given. The truth is there. It's in creation. It's in your body. It's in the Word of God. It's in the gospel. It's everywhere. The truth is evident. and yet they have exchanged the truth. No, we don't want that. We don't believe that. That's ridiculous. We don't buy into that. We don't believe in that kind of a God. And they exchange the truth of God for a lie. Today, our world is, you talk about insane, transgender bathrooms. ...0.3% of the American population. And yet this is an issue. We got to have somebody tell us which bathroom we can go into. If you'd have told me that when I was a kid, that's one day we're going to be talking about that, I'd say, trans what? I didn't even have a clue what that was. Now we have to have legislation from the White House, the Congress. We have to have legislation tell us that we have to have a third bathroom for somebody who's decided that they're not female, but they are male, or they're not male, but they're really female. So we have to have a bathroom for them by law. Your tax dollars, by law, you have to do that. Why? Because they have exchanged the truth of God for a lie. That's just simple. It's not hard. It's not. They've exchanged the truth of God for a lie. And now, I mean, no amount of government's going to be able to stop this. No amount of government is going to be able to stop this, I'm telling you. It is demonic. When the doors of, when the gates were opened and you legalized homosexual marriage, you don't realize you let a lot of other stuff in too that came along with it. And you've yet to see all that. This world is getting more darker and darker and more wicked and more wicked, and we ain't seen nothing yet. We haven't. The world's sick and dying. It is. And there are demonic princes over municipalities called principalities. And they are, when they have opportunity given to them, they take it. And they bring others with them, more wicked. And so the world is going to get darker and darker and meaner and uglier, and we ain't seen anything yet. But there's good news. Don't get all depressed. Ephesians 6:12 says, "For our struggle is not against flesh and blood." That's why I say this ain't going to be won by who you vote for. Now, you ought to vote, and you ought to vote as the Lord leads you. No question about that. But I'm going to tell you that this battle is a spiritual battle. We're dealing with spiritual forces that we have never dealt with before. And they're coming hard and furious and fast. So our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against rulers, powers, world forces of darkness, spiritual forces of wickedness in high places. That's what we're dealing with. And much of the pain and suffering of this world is simply because man has rejected truth and rejected God and is now suffering the consequences. You suffer the consequences when you reject God and you reject truth. There are consequences. The prophet Haggai, even to Christians, he preached to the Christians, to Israel, not Christian, but he preached to Israel, and he had a word for them. He said, "Consider your ways. You're complaining and you're wondering why you got this purse, but it seems like every time you get money, you got a hole in the bottom of your purse and it's gone as soon as you get it." And the prophet said, "That's not a coincidence. Consider your ways." And then he challenged them, "Mark it down. The day that you repent, change your mind and accept the truth of God instead of rejecting it. And change your mind and start following God and doing what God says. Mark it down. The day that you do that, you'll notice a change in your life. May not all happen in one day, but you mark it down. That was the day that we decided to follow Jesus. That was the day we repented of the sin we knew was wrong and was against God. And the day we did that was the day things began to change." He said, "Mark it down." And he's writing to the followers of God. Now, in June the 5th through the 10th, I believe the Lord's led me to lead this church to a week of prayer and fasting. June the 5th through June the 10th. That's a Sunday. through Friday, I think it is. And the theme is going to be Consider Your Ways. I believe that God wants us to do serious inspection of our life and of our church. And then as we do serious inspection, search me, O God, try my heart, know me. As we invite God to come inspect us, he'll point out some things that we're not doing that's just right. It may not be overt sin. It may be just something we just didn't know. And he's going to bring correction. After inspection comes correction. Hallelujah. Correction is not bad. Correction is good. If I'm going 100 miles in the wrong direction, I welcome somebody to point it out to me. I will stop and ask for directions, contrary to what my wife says. I will. And after inspection and then correction comes direction. Now God can give you direction. Now God can point the way. Now God can make it clear, and he'll confirm it with signs and wonders following. So during this week, June the 5th, coming up 2 weeks from now, we're going to begin, and I'll preach on that Sunday morning, Lord willing, about prayer and fasting to encourage your heart. But it's vital, and we'll get you some stuff that'll help you understand about fasting as well. But I want you to be prepared for it and be ready for it. It's going to be a great week. I think it's going to be a turnaround for our church if we do it God's way. But here's the point. You will either change your ways to the truth, or you'll change the truth to your ways. That's what you'll do. You'll either do one or the other. And in Paul's day, it was not unlike our day. The world had gone crazy. I mean, homosexuality and perversion and all this stuff was all over the place at high levels, in the emperors and all of the government and all the, even in the churches, some of the, not Christian churches, but in the idol churches, there was prostitution, all this is as a part of religion. And it was wicked. And when a human being's life gets away from God and gets away from truth, it gets more wicked and wicked by the year. Now, our children and grandchildren have never had, I fear what they, in a godly way, what they're going to have to face in the days ahead. I mean, if this world continues on for the next 50 years, can you imagine? Show the first picture up. This was a parade somewhere. This is actually a guy dressed up like a girl. And look what he says. I bet hell is fabulous. They're just mocking God, thumbing their nose at God, and especially the Christians. Oh, I just bet hell is going to be a great party. Wow. Ladies and gentlemen, this is your world. This is our world today. This is our world. And what was worse to me is even our White House endorsed it. They did. Show the next picture, please. They endorsed it. This was their hearty stamp of approval. Yep, yep, yep. We're all for this. We're all for it. What's happened? They've exchanged the truth of God for a lie. There are consequences. And the scriptures, Paul says in Romans 1:28, he says, and just as they did not see fit to acknowledge God any longer, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not proper, being filled with all unrighteousness and wickedness and greed. Then the list goes on, gets worse all the way down through verse 32. God gave them over to a reprobate mind. You know what a reprobate mind is? A reprobate mind is a mind that's been vacated. The truth of God has been taken out of it. It's like this building right here. If this building were left empty, we took everything out of it, and nobody was here, and in a month or 2 months we come back, what do you think would be in here? It'd be probably some snakes and some rats and things and birds, pigeons, who knows? But that's what reprobate means. It's an abandoned. And if this a building that is abandoned doesn't stay abandoned. Stuff of the world and demons and everything would come in, you see. And we're made to be filled with God. And our lives are made to be filled with God. And so the reprobate mind is nothing more than like an abandoned building. Then you'd have bats and pigeons and almost anything come in here. God gave them over three times, he says, verse 24, 26, 28. He gave them over to the sexual perversions that they desired. They craved it. And God said, okay, here, have your way. And if you read the list in Romans 1, 29 through 32, all kinds of ugliness began to happen in society. It got worse and worse. It says they were filled with unrighteousness, wickedness, greed, evil, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, malice. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, arrogant, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, without understanding, untrustworthy, unloving, unmerciful. And God gave them over. It just got worse and worse. Society gets worse without God. Doesn't get better. And then I imagine when they first read this letter, see, it was a letter, and so the believers got together and they read it in a church setting. And as they read it, you probably would hear some right then when Paul's saying, well, God gave them over. They went into perversion. You probably hear some of the people say, amen, amen. That's right. Tell them, Paul. Nail those perverts to the wall. Get them, Paul. Sick them. Amen, amen. I agree. Amen. And then God turned the gospel gun on them. And verse 2, or chapter 2, verse 1, he says, you may think you can condemn such people, but you're just as bad. And you have no excuse. When you say they're wicked and they should be punished, you're condemning yourself. For you who judge others do the very same thing. Now, hold on. I'm not in perversion. I'm not in homosexuality. And I'm not doing this and I'm not doing that. I didn't do all that. Well, hold on. Let's see what the Holy Spirit is talking about here. From God's perspective, and his perspective is really the only one that really matters. He said, the problem is not the wicked people in the world, the perverts and all the perversion and the wickedness. They're just doing what they would naturally do. That's human nature without God. They're just doing that. But you are without excuse. You've been given the gospel. You've been given the Son of God. You've been given the Holy Spirit. You know about the blood of Jesus. And so from God's perspective, the problem is not them, it's us. The blood-bought church. And in Rome, there was a small bunch of Jewish believers who had infiltrated the Gentile church in Rome. And the Jewish believers in Messiah were bringing their religion with them that they should have left behind or practiced on their own, but make sure it's in faith. And they were teaching the Gentile believers, you got to keep the Jewish feast days. You got to keep circumcision. You got to keep Sabbath, even though, yes, you're a believer. But since Jesus is Jewish, you got to do these things. They were mixing the grace message of the gospel with legalism. And the problem with these followers of Jesus was they were just becoming another religion if they did that. If they accepted this mixture of legalism, then they would just become another religion in the mall of religions in Rome. And church was in danger of becoming a building that you go to twice a week and not living in the body of Christ. See, I want you to understand something. God is not interested. He's not after you changing your ways, although that is important. You cannot change your ways, but only so much. You'll stop doing something for a while as long as you're inspired. But after the inspiration is gone, you'll go right back to it. God's not interested in that. He's not impressed by that. What God is after, he is after your heart. I mean, he's going for the heart. He doesn't want anything less than that. He wants your heart. Man looks on the outward appearance, but God looks on the heart. He is interested in the heart. And without that, you see in chapter 1, you see the heathen people, they have a perverted religion of God. They worship some god they believe in, or Mother Nature, or whatever you want to call it. That's what heathens do, have a perverted religion. But if you look into the church, you see religious people, and they haven't lost their religion. And they're not living in grace, but they're living by their religion. Then all you get from that is that you get a bunch of religious people with a pretended religion. Well, there's a perverted religion out there in the world, and there's a pretended religion in the church. Which is worse, or which is better? Neither one of them. And God says, I don't want any of that. I don't want your religion. I didn't come to start another religion. See, if Christianity is learning new things and then trying real hard to do them, you've missed the boat. That ain't Christianity. See, if you think Christianity is about being obedient to God, you've even missed the point. See, you can become obedient down to the letter, be obeying, and still be hard and mean. Some of the meanest people I've ever met are religious people who've not been born again. Look at the Pharisees. Obeyed down to the letter. Mean as snakes. Look at the elder brother of the prodigal son. He obeyed the father. He stayed at home. He didn't go out and spend his inheritance. He didn't go out and party. He obeyed his father. And when his prodigal brother came home, he was jealous and angry about it. You're throwing him a party. And you're celebrating that he's back, and I never did any of those things. Why didn't you throw a party for me? And you see, he's mean and he's nasty. He's obedient, but he's mean and nasty. Why? God didn't have his heart. He didn't have his father's heart. He didn't have his father's heart. There's a lot of people in the church don't have the father's heart. Jonah. Prophet of God, first disobeyed, I ain't going to Nineveh. Then later on, out of the fish, I'm going to Nineveh. He obeyed God, did what he was told to do, but he never had the Father's heart about it. Never. And he's mad because God did what he did. Look at yourself. Look at yourself. If all we're doing here today is believing in Jesus and trying hard to be obedient to God, then we're just the same as those religious people that Paul was talking about in Romans 2. You see, you can have a religion, and we can say we have a relationship with God, yet we still do not have his heart, and he doesn't have ours. That's religion. And I may be talking to some people today. I know it's hot in here. You ought to be up here. It's hotter. What is God after in your life? He is not just at getting outward moral behavior. He is after your heart. Scripture, Hebrews 4, for the word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, and piercing as far as the division of the soul, the thoughts and the emotions, and the spirit, and the joints and the marrow, and is able to judge, come on, say it with me, the thoughts and the intentions of the heart. And then he goes on to say, there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are open and laid bare to the eyes of him with whom we have to do. Here's the danger. The danger is you can come to church, you can get knowledge about God, and you can begin to practice that knowledge and obey that knowledge and put it into practice and still not have a heart that's connecting with God. That can happen. That can happen. God is after your heart. Lose the religion. He's after your heart. Jesus warned us, even in his day, he warned us about becoming religious. He said, there are people that honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. God's after your heart. I'm telling you today, he's after your heart. That's some of the trouble going on in your life right now, is all because he's after your heart. What's it going to do that he gets your attention, that he gets your full attention, that he gets your heart? What's it going to do? What's it going to take? Jesus washed the feet of his disciples. We see that in the Bible, and that's a good idea. We've had some wonderful times where we've washed each other's feet. But you can do that. You can go, oh, I'm going to do like Jesus. I'm going to have a foot washing in church, and that's great. And afterwards, your heart's not changed. What good is it? God's after your heart, you see. Lose the religion. Doesn't impress God. King David loved God. He wrote love songs to God called Psalms. He worshiped God. And yet somehow his heart got away from God's interest. And he began to seek his own interest. And after the sins of murder and adultery, King David needed a new heart. He knew it. And he knew he wasn't capable of doing it himself. No amount of repentance could make that happen. So he asked God, and he wrote it down in Psalm 51, "Create in me a clean heart, O God." Create, and that word create's very important. The word create means there's only a creator that can create. I can't make this happen. I can't cause it to happen. I can't repent enough to happen. I can't go to the altar enough to happen. I can't have a preacher pray over me enough to happen. I can't get enough oil on me, on my head to make it happen. Only God can create this heart. And that's why we call it living in grace. I can't do it. The burden is not on me to do it anyway. The only burden on me is once I have the truth about God that I not reject it. And I realize it and I accept it. And I bring myself to God in brokenness and say, God created me a clean heart. I can't do this, but you can. And God will do it by his grace. And today God's looking deeply into our hearts, folks. He sees what you do. He sees what you did. But more important, he sees why you did it or why you didn't do it. And to God, listen closely, why is more important than what you did. Why you did what you did or why you didn't do what you did do is more important to God because he's interested in the thoughts and the intentions of your heart. Only God can change a human heart. Only God can change a person. We can't change anybody. And there is no program anywhere that can change a soul. Only God. Only God can do that. So lose your religion. Be the best thing that ever happened to you. Lose your religion. Live in grace. Led by the Spirit. You may need to lose your religion if you have your testimony and you realize your testimony just doesn't have any power anymore. Well, it could be that you're criticizing all the perverts and all the homosexuals and all the ugly, nasty, mean people in the world. Well, sure, they're there. They're doing what they would do, anybody would do without God. Instead of pointing your finger at them, you need to minister to them. You got something they need. See? And if all you do is criticize all the ugliness and nastiness in the world, then you've lost your power. The Bible says judgment must begin at the household of God. We judge ourselves. Oh, God, I'm sorry. All I do is criticize instead of praying or trying to minister. You may need to lose your religion, you see. You may realize today you need to lose your religion if your whole heart is not in finding and following God's will, God's interest for your life, rather than your own interest. You may have some interest in your life that are good things and wonderful things and business and career or whatever it is you do. You may be pursuing those things and it's not God's interest for you. You may need to lose your religion and realize that God wants my heart more than anything else. Instead of going through the motions of obedience, God needs you to have your heart. Jesus said to Peter, of all people, he said to Peter, when Peter said, Lord, we will not let what you said happen to you. We're not going to let you go to the cross. And Jesus turned to Peter and said, get thee behind me, Satan. Not that Peter was Satan, but Peter was voicing Satan's words. And he went on to say that unless a man is willing to lose his soul, his mind, will, and emotions, his interest, for God's interest, he cannot follow him. Lord, help us today to look into our own lives with you, with fresh eyes, and see what religious people we've become, and to repent, Lord, before you, and learn to live in grace and be led by your Spirit. Let's stand together. Altar workers, if you'll come forward. Would you bow your heads, close your eyes for a moment? Jesus wants to be the Lord of your life, but for him to be the Lord of your life, you can't just mouth that and say, Jesus, be my Lord. No, your heart has to be in it. The Bible says if you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead. He didn't say if you believe in your head. He said if you believe in your heart. You don't understand it goes beyond your understanding, but you believe in your heart that Jesus is alive. And he's been ministering to you. He's been drawing you. He's been loving on you. Been revealing himself to you. And then you confess with your mouth, Jesus, be my Lord. That as you surrender your life to him, let him call the shots. Let him be in charge. You shall be saved. For with the heart, man believes unto righteousness. And with the mouth, he confesses unto salvation.
Thanks for joining us today. We hope that today's message has made an impact on your life and has helped move you closer to the heart of the Father. For more Grace Tabernacle resources, or if you desire further counseling or prayer, please feel free to contact us at 352-748-3255 or visit us on the web at www.gracetab.org.